My scripture text for the message is taken from Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read the entire portion from verse 11 down to verse 32. Talk to you about the story or the parable of two sons. But I will tell you right from the get-go that we're not going to get through this entire portion. Just too much here. Well, let's read it, and then we'll get as far as the Lord determines. Here, the editors have called it the parable of the lost son. But again, the emphasis and focus here is on the loving father. Here's an example of unconditional love of a father. And I will be the first to confess one of which I fall far short myself. I would love to exemplify the love of the Father demonstrated here, and yet, being a sinner, I know that such is not my case. But I do know that what we find here is just exactly how God the Father loves every one of those that he's given to his son, who is perfect in all ways and came to save such wretches as we are. But there's a reason I've entitled this the story or parable of two sons. And I have to confess that many times we read scriptures from a perspective with which we've been taught and don't read the scriptures for what they're saying. It's just like the 99 sheep. How many times have we heard that those 99 were the self-righteous? Just because Christ said there that he left the 99 in the wilderness to go after that which is lost. And he said in verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And people interpret that to mean then that these were not the Lord's, but there were his sheep. A sheep is a sheep. And the fact that they didn't need repentance was that it was already granted to them, and they were called just persons. The only way you could be called a just person is to be justified by Christ. And I say that same thing. Each one of these stories has a common denominator. The lost silver, all of the silver belonged to the woman. She kept the other nine pieces and went after the one that was lost, but they were all hers. Just like they were all Christ's sheep. He'll not lose one, but how he goes and draws each one so that in the end there is 100% return. Now, I'm not a mathematician, but someone pointed out to me that the odds, if you want to call them odds, in the first parable, 100 to 1, but in the end, 100%, lost piece of silver, 10 to 1, there were, and now we're down to the lost son, 1 to 1, or 2 to 1, better put, 2 to 1. And yet in the end, all gathered in. Now here's the shocker, and you can shoot me if you want to, but I'm studying this. I've always been taught that that elder son was a Pharisee and different than the other son. But that's not what the story tells me. He was called a son just along with the other. The father had two sons. So bear with me. Here's the part if you're upset and angry, you think, no, I'm going to stick to my old wine, old tradition. Well, that's all right. But I'm just kind of giving you a feeling here of how consistent I believe this ought to be lined up with the rest of Scripture. So let's read this from the perspective, as I believe the Lord is showing me, that these were two sons. They wouldn't be called sons were there not one father. And the father being described, you see, I believe here's where we see an example of unconditional love. Because he never gives up on that first son, because that son has his gripes and complaints. And I dare say that most of us here probably can identify with the first son more than we can the prodigal son in our experience, because that's how we reason. Well, I've always been with the father. But the father's kept me. But how many times have we thought in our heart, I'm not as bad as that other one? And yet the father doesn't love one more than the other. There's no difference in God's love when it concerns his sons. And I believe that's the story. So let's read it from that perspective. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Now notice, when he asked for it, it says, he divided unto them his living. So both received at the same time, even though the younger son asked for different reason. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house and heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come. And thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. See, this is the part where people start saying, see, this son represents somebody other than a true son. Otherwise, he would not have gotten angry. Now, woo. Any of us that consider ourselves sons that have never been angry, that would have eliminated Jonah, who was angry over the way God was dealing with Gentiles. See, we read this like a self-righteous ourselves. And yet, all the language is the Father, the Son, the brother, this thy brother. Weren't the disciples always arguing over who was greater? I mean, on the eve of Christ's death, they were arguing over that. Who's greater? They even sent the mama to ask. Let one sit on your right hand and one on the left. They had no clue. But here again, what's the whole purpose of this? The unconditional love of the Father. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. He's dealt with the prodigal in one way, in love. And guess what? He's dealt with the elder son in the same way, in love. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son. Now here again, the father would not be saying this to one that was not his son. What does he say? Thou art ever with me. You may not have recognized the fatted calf had been killed for you, but I'm telling you, this fatted calf is for you and this son. Same sacrifice, whether you see it or not. And what does he say? All that I have is thine. Just the same as all that I have is this one's too. I dare say if we're struggling with this, it's because we still have a lot of false righteousness in us to think that it takes more mercy to deal with a prodigal son who's gone out and spent all of his wealth and bring him back than to show mercy to this one that is prideful in the fact that he feels like he's served the Father and somehow deserves better. So much for rewards in heaven, huh? That one's going to be rewarded more than another. Doesn't this fit exactly the parable of the householder, the vineyard, when some he called early in the day and some he called at the end of the day, and the ones at the end of the day benefited the same as those that had been called early, and the ones that got called early were complaining? Shouldn't there be something different, something special? It's one righteousness that God has imputed, regardless of whether it be someone that thinks themselves somewhat or not. Thankfully, God doesn't cast us off for thinking that way, because we can get thinking that way. When different visitors walk in the door and they're not quite along as far as what we are, and we begin to manhandle them and question them, grill them. Now there's something here in verse 31, and this is why I said in reading and studying this, and thankfully without commentary, that's how the Lord's directed me to just read the scriptures. He said unto him, notice, son. And I like the fact that the editors put that in capital. Yes. Just, son, just like the other one. I make no difference. Verse 32, it was meet, notice, that we should make merry and be glad. That includes you, son. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Do you find anything inconsistent with how I've read this? I don't. In fact, I'm ashamed to think that I've preached it in any other way before. But the Lord is merciful in teaching us and continuing to teach us. So let's start back at the beginning and look at the story of these two sons in the time that we have. Now, it's obvious here in the story the certain man that had two sons. It pertains to the Father. When we think in terms of salvation and how it is that any of us can be called sons, you can't be a son except there be a father. And here in this story, the Father is clearly God the Father. And it shows us here that He is the heir of all things. When we read the Scriptures and consider who is God the Father, all things are in His hands to distribute as He will and to give as He will. Some people find fault with the fact that He has those that He calls His sons, even though He has many creatures. I know in the world today, it's very popular to talk about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of men, as if we're all, because God has created all men, that somehow then all are His sons in a saving way. But we know, again, comparing Scripture with Scripture, that that is not the case. He is the God of all, but He is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ and those that He has given to His Son. And so the common denominator, again, here in this parable with the preceding ones, is that that people that God owns to be His, they're called sheep. They're called coins, silver. And last time I didn't get all the way to this point, but this woman having 10 pieces of silver represents a woman whose father would have given her those 10 pieces of silver, and that for her dowry. This would have been for that time where she would be married to another, but this would be the father giving her all that was necessary to live when that woman was given to another. We know marriage today isn't anything like it is in Scripture. You got people coming and going. And one day they say, I love you. Next day they say, I hate you. They're dividing more than they're uniting. But in Scripture, it was always the father who chose the bride for the son and provided for that bride, not just the son, but the bride, made sure that there was nothing lacking. So that's the picture we have there of the woman and the 10 coins. So I don't see any reason in coming over here in this story of the two sons to distinguish between these sons, because it's still speaking of the same father, but these are His sons in distinction from any other that might be in the world. This is a specific situation of a father and his two sons. So when we talk about the Father, we're talking about in the sonship, we're talking about all that the Father has been pleased to love in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know God makes a distinction because in Romans chapter 9, look in Romans chapter 9. And again, this term Father is used here in Romans 9 in verse 5. Speaking of the Jewish fathers, it says, whose are the fathers? Talking about all of the that pertain to the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. The whole reason there's an Old Testament, that there's a history of Israel, is that through that flesh, through those fathers, should come this one Son. As God said of His Son, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. And it says, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And then verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Notice, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. When it says over here that a father had two sons, a certain man had two sons, he's talking about a particular family of his, in distinction from all other fathers and all other sons. Just like in Israel. They weren't all Israel which are of Israel. See, this is where the Jews were prideful, thinking that the kingdom pertained to them only. No, not even all those of Israel were Israel. Neither, verse 7, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. Now in this story, we have been taught that here was the father, and yet we can't say in the story that not all were his children, because they're called sons. Both are called his sons. So in this story, it is pertaining to those who are children, who are his sons. Unlike what's described here of Israel, they're not all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. This particular dealing of the father with these sons in the parable is a picture and type of God the Father's dealing with those who are sons by grace, not by merit, but through him who is the Father, just like any that spiritually call God their Father. And verse 8 says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed, and for this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or any evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now that is true, that there are those that God hates, that he has created. And so in that sense, he's not their father. But I don't find any of that here in this story. I don't see this father saying to this one elder son, now, you know, of the two of you, I love this son, but I hate you. That's not the language. The language is rather of both of you, no matter what path you have taken, I love you the same. That's the unconditional love of God the Father. Now, I know how it is, because in a story, since we've been taught that really, it's the prodigal son that was loved of the father, and this elder son really wasn't his son, that we try to mold our story more in line with the prodigal son. Isn't that amazing? Even that, we're trying to rewrite history, tell the story. The good news is that even though my path may not be exactly like that of the prodigal son, I can fit somewhere. And for me, I will tell you, after reading this, I have to ashamedly say that I probably identify more with the elder son than I do the prodigal son. As far as the world is concerned, I don't know what it is to go out there and eat, you know, waste my life to such a point where I'm eating the leftovers of the corn that's thrown to the swine. I have some friends that probably could identify with that as far as the testimony. They were the down and out of society, and yet it pleased God in his time to draw them up and to bring them to himself. My story, honestly, is much more like the elder son in how I was raised and how I was thinking until it pleased God to show me I was no better. See, that's really the emphasis of this story, that whatever you're thinking, elder son, you're really no better than this one here. But I've loved you both the same. And that's the love of the Father. It's the unconditional love of the Father, regardless of how he has traced our path. Now, as I mentioned to you, when the younger son in verse 12 said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," he divided unto them his living, both equally. There again, if we are sons of the Father, then where is our inheritance? It's not anything that we've earned, because the whole notion there of dividing unto them his living, he divides it equally based upon his goodness, based upon his bounty. And that's certainly true of our position and standing before God the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no difference. We all are made to be heirs according to the promise. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 1, the same standing which the elder son had is the standing that the prodigal son had. Because in reality, even the prodigal son going out and wasting all the goods that he had, do you know that even the father giving them their inheritance didn't diminish his wealth one whit? You think about the grace of God and how he has given it to sinners. And he's gracious, whether it's to the elder son or to the prodigal son, he's gracious to his sons to such a degree that giving is from an infinite source. We sing about it in that hymn. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. You talk about the infinite worth of the grace and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that no matter how many sinners have been plunged in that blood, it hasn't diminished it one whit. It ever flows. It's ever gracious. I'm thankful it's that way, so that whether it's the elder son who continued, even though he received the inheritance along with the prodigal son, he still continued. He almost got double bounty because he got the inheritance and he still continued to live in the Father's house. And this prodigal son goes off and wastes. Are you going to tell me you haven't wasted the grace of God as far as him being gracious, and abused it and used it to your advantage, and yet it has not diminished one whit the grace of God? When that prodigal son came back, he found his father. See, the one character in this whole story is the Father. Never changes. That fits God, doesn't it? And toward his own, his sons, ever loving, his attitude did not change. He did not think more of this son than in reality, I believe, the love of the Father kept him close versus the rebellion of this other that went out there and wasted all his father's goods. And yet, when he came back, they shared the same welcome, same household, same servants, same joy, same rejoicing, same grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Whether it's the sin of the prodigal or whether it's the sin of the one who's still the Father's son and yet thinks himself better. What a glorious picture here of the Father. Now here in Ephesians chapter 1, this is the joy that the Apostle Paul expresses, because of the two sons in this story, which one do you think probably fit Paul the best? The elder son. He said that as far as the law was concerned, he considered himself blameless until he heard that commandment, truly heard it and said, thou shalt not covet. And then he said, death struck. Death struck. So he would be more like this elder son who, in talking to his father, verse 29, said, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. And yet, the father shows him that, you know what, it's not based on that that I call you my son. However you think of yourself, it still takes killing the fatted calf. And it is meat, he says, that we, that means you, son, as well as myself, we should make merry and be glad. And that's what we see Paul describing here. Blessed, in verse 3, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. It's not everybody. We're talking in family now, just like we got this family of father and two sons. But the blessing, the spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. I know there's verse divisions here, but I believe that in love having predestinated us is the way that should be read. It's a loving thing that God has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. It was according to God's will that these two, elder and prodigal, should be of this father. What a grace, according to the good pleasure of his will. They certainly didn't have anything to do with being his. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's a key word there, and that fits the parable, the story of the two sons, that one was not more accepted than the other, because the one was stayed home and the other went out and wasted all his goods. They both still depended upon the wealth and the inheritance of that father. And it's to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted and beloved. That's the story of this parable. Accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. When that fatted calf was killed, it was killed also for the elder son as well as the prodigal. He wasn't saying that elder son, don't invite him. Rather, the father went and entreated him, knowing his attitude. Dost thou well to be angry, son? Don't you know this calf was killed as much for you as for your prodigal son, brother? Let's go and together rejoice. That's the glory of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That's one thing, as you read, go back and read this story of these two sons, the wisdom of the father that is exercised. Because if it was us, we'd be reacting one way or another. We'd be reacting when the son asked for the inheritance. Who do you think I am? Because inheritance is given when there's a death. And yet he gave it to his son beforehand, because it was determined that it would be his. It's like our salvation. This matter of our inheritance purpose from before time. Now, it did take the death of the testator, which is represented in the calf being killed. But still, we're going to read here this inheritance. But it's according to the abundant wisdom and prudence of God, having made known unto us, verse 9, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. The prodigal son going off didn't rock the father's boat. Everything was exactly as it should be. In fact, everything we read here about the father, he knew the son would be drawn back, because we're going to see that next time, when he was yet a great way off. Notice who saw whom. It wasn't the son that saw the father. The father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He wouldn't stand back saying, okay, here's some conditionalism. I'm going to make you pay for what you did to me. No. It's the father that did the seeking. And again, that's the whole thrust there. That which was dead is alive again, was lost and is found. The father ran to him. But Ephesians 1:10, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Gather together in one. Isn't that the whole purpose of these parables? Whether it's one lost sheep out there, of all that the Father's given Christ, he should lose nothing. Whether it's one lost coin, or whether it's one prodigal son, everyone is going to be brought back and gathered together in one. So that in the end, there's 100 sheep. In the end, there's 10 coins. In the end, there are 2 sons, each one gathered together with the Father. Both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. Now here it is, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Aren't you glad that there's no condition put there? Regardless of whether you see yourself more like the prodigal or like this elder son, if you're a son, you have obtained that inheritance, being what? Predestinated. That's a setting forth in order according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God's commands aren't just wishes. Or wants. I don't know if that bothers you or not when you hear people say, well, what God really would like here. What he wishes, what you call wishes, his desire is his command. What he desires, he gets. That's why we know that there's nobody going to be left out that he has purposed to save. And that's the glorious conclusion of every one of these stories. Whether it's the sheep, whether it's the coin, or whether it's one of these lost sons, he's going to have every one that's his. And it says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. I put that in the bulletin last week, but it just still jumps out at me. Who first trusted in Christ. God the Father first trusted his Son to accomplish everything pertaining to salvation of this people. And then it says, in whom ye also, because the Father trusted the Son. Of all God's elect, there's the first elect, that's Christ. And because of his work accomplished, then all others who are bought by his grace to trust, it says, after that ye heard the word of truth. You know, the elder son, we don't find any word spoken after the father spoke to him. Silence is a good thing, isn't it? He might well be like that one that said he'd go and then initially didn't go, but afterward went. When the father said to this one, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. No argument. What we see is in the silence, the bowing, that this is how the Lord taught him. That's what we see here. He heard the word of truth. The prodigal son heard the word of truth. And that's how God deals with his sons, in whom also after that he believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Well, I'm going to stop there for now. Pray the Lord will bless this word as we've heard it.